All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Despite those clear, familiar verses in Scripture, there's a common belief today, and it's often among professed Christians also, that we are basically good and we deserve heaven. Yet, I think that very few take sin seriously, though it causes our death. And few take to heart the law of God. And as we get away from the concept of sin, one of the casualties of that is the concept of repentance. For if there's no such thing as sin, there's no need to repent. And as the preaching of sin and hellfire have decreased, and some people think is not seeker-friendly, sometimes this is even completely absent in the church itself, so has the mention of repentance. The common prayer of confession that we do at the beginning of our service and has traditionally been part of Reformed churches is non-existent in so many churches, especially those who seek to be seeker-friendly. For how can you tell someone who comes to church the bad news that they're a sinner and need to repent before God? That's a turn-off. And we can't turn people off. Even evangelism tracts present the gospel and yet ignore repentance or make it an afterthought. Oh yeah, by the way, after all this, you need to repent too. And repentance was seen as so important by the writers of the Westminster Confession of Faith that they have a whole chapter just on the necessity of repentance if we're going to be saved. And so let us turn to page 856 in the Trinity Hymnal. And let us read responsively this chapter on repentance and the life. And I think the best way to handle it is for you to begin. Repentance. By it, that is, by repentance, a sinner, out of the sight and sense not only of the danger, but also the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, and upon apprehension of his mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, so grieves for and hates his sin, as a turn from them all unto God, purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments.
Although the repentance be not to be rested in, as any satisfaction for sin, or any cause of the pardon thereof, which is the act of God's free grace in Christ, yet it is of such necessity to all sinners, that none may expect pardon without it.
As there is no sin so small, but it deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. As every man is bound to make private confession of his sins to God, praying for the pardon thereof, upon which in the forsaking of them he shall find mercy, so he that scandalizeth his brother, or the church of Christ, ought to be willing by a private or public confession, and sorrow for his sin, to declare his repentance to those that are offended, who are thereupon to be reconciled to him, and in love to receive him. Wow. What a chapter. A lot of truth there. If repentance is necessary for salvation, as this chapter maintains, then it ought to be a major part of our preaching and our evangelizing. It is necessary for salvation because there is no pardon, it says, without it. This flies in the face of much of popular Christianity today, which grants forgiveness before there's repentance on the part of the evildoer. Today, I want us to see that the upfront and consistent teaching of all the preachers in the New Testament and the Old Testament, as we saw also in our scripture reading, is that of both repentance and Jesus Christ. Turn with me, first of all, to Matthew, the third chapter. Limber up your fingers, because we're not exegetical this morning. We are topical. And we're going to be taking a look at a lot of verses to lay this out so you can see this consistent teaching of the Scriptures. In Matthew, the third chapter, verses 1 through 2, we see the preaching of John the Baptizer. In those days, John the Baptizer came preaching in the wilderness of Judah and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist's message was that of repentance, was that of assuming that people were not right with God, and the message that he gave had to be that of repentance. Turn now to the fourth chapter in the 17th verse, and we see the preaching of Jesus. "And from that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So John the Baptizer came preaching repentance, and Jesus himself came preaching repentance. Then over to Mark, the 6th chapter, where we see Jesus sending out his disciples to minister in his name. And in verse 7, it says, "And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out 2 by 2 and gave them power over unclean spirits." And then down in verse 12, "And so they went out and preached that people should repent." John the Baptist, repent. Jesus, repent. The disciples, repent. Now let's turn to Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse 38. Acts 2. Verse 38. Peter is giving the first message. The Holy Spirit has fallen. The first message of the New Testament era. And what does Peter say after he gives this wonderful message that it would be good for us all to read? He says at the end, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" John the Baptizer, Jesus, the disciples, Peter, and every sermon, repentance is a summary of what they preached. Now go over to Acts, the 17th chapter, and the 30th verse. Acts 17:30, and now we see the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And the preaching of the Apostle Paul in verses 31 and 32. He comes to part in his message where he's speaking, as we saw in the scripture reading earlier, he's speaking to those in Athens. And he says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Why do we need to repent? Because verse 31, "He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and to give assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." There is a consistent upfront teaching, evangelizing, of those in the New Testament. And I submit to you that if repentance is not the upfront part of our evangelism and preaching, it is not biblical preaching. It does not conform with John the Baptist, with Jesus, with the disciples, with Peter, and with Paul. It is a consistent teaching that we need to give. We have many signs we put up when we're at Laurel Acres. One of them is, "Have you found Pokemon?" I understand they assigned a lot of Pokemon to Laurel Acres. That's why there were hundreds and hundreds of theirs every time we went to the park. And I say, you know, if you found Pokemon, that's good. But if you find Jesus, that's even better. I have other signs too, but one sign I do put up is repent and believe the good news. And that is a sign that we put up there also. Repent and believe the good news. And if this is a consistent message of the final Old Testament prophet and of the final prophet of all, Jesus himself, and those who were his followers, therefore, it is one of the critical elements that we need to be giving in our preaching and in our evangelizing. If there is belief in Jesus without repentance, I submit to you that there will be no change in the life. It's easy believe-ism. And Paul teaches, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There is no new creation without new birth. And the sign of new birth is that we repent so that we can become new in our lives. And evangelizing calls people to faith in Christ without repentance and evangelism that will bring forth stillborn believers. And if we preach only repentance, there can be no salvation, for we must have the other consistent element of the gospel also, the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist preached repentance, and then he talked about the Messiah to come, whose sandals he was unworthy to untie, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, he said. Repentance without Christ is mere human reformation. And Christ without repentance is no reformation at all. Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. Now let us see that the work of God wrought in the heart is for us to come to a thorough and biblical repentance. Notice those statements in the confession, which lay out the character of what our repentance should be. If you want to turn there, page 856. It says, repentance unto life is a grace to be preached by every minister of the gospel, as well as that of faith in Christ. And by it, we see the sense of our danger. True repentance is an understanding of the filthiness and odiousness of our sins, maybe not in our own sight, but in the sight of God, who is totally holy, and the apprehension of mercy that comes to us only in Christ, that we have to grieve for and hate our sin, so that we turn from them. Scripture makes this very clear. Jonah's preaching to the people in Nineveh resulted in them repenting in dust and sackcloth. I knew a man who for many, many years was sold into drinking. He came to church for a time. He was taking a correspondence Bible course. He was reading the Bible and Christian books. But there was no change in his life. No matter what was said to him, no matter how much counseling was done, no matter how many books were read. And finally he stopped going to church, and over the next years, 10 years, continued to ruin his life with drink, losing his job, turning off his family. But one day, seeing where he was, and having a work of the Holy Spirit done in the heart, he began to read again those books given to him 10 years earlier. And so cut was he to the heart that he repented in tears on his knees before God. For the first time in his life, it wasn't his own human nature bringing him to change. It was a true and thorough godly grace of repentance. That was 3 years ago. And he hasn't had a drink since. Why? What was the difference? Because now he had a godly repentance. And he told me not too long ago that he had to come to the place where he hated his drink more than he loved it. And isn't that what it says here? Out of the filthiness and odiousness of his sin, so grieves for and hates his sin as to turn from them all to God. That is what is needed today. That is what the church needs to be preaching today. That is what we must all have in our hearts today. A thoroughgoing Holy Spirit repentance, hating our sin, and turning to God. I pray that that will be true of each of us, and I preach to myself here as strongly as I preach to you for thorough repentance. Turn with me now to Luke, the 3rd chapter, the 7th verse. John the Baptist is again preaching, and he goes into more detail as to what this repentance looks like. In this 3rd chapter, from verses 7 to 14, he presents repentance, and then from verses 15 to 17, he presents the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he said to the multitudes who came to him to be baptized, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Isn't that seeker friendly? "Well, good morning, you brood of vipers. Why are you in church? Who told you to flee from the wrath to come today?" That's biblical preaching. That's not well liked today, but that's biblical preaching. I'm reading a book right now on George Whitefield and Benjamin Franklin. And Benjamin Franklin did most of the printing of George Whitefield's sermons, and as a result of George Whitefield's sermons revival, an awakening broke out all over the United States. And at one point, Benjamin Franklin says, "It never ceases to amaze me how these crowds of tens of thousands of people come to listen to George Whitefield when he tells them what awful, terrible brutes they are." It just shows the Holy Spirit was working. Why do we try to sugarcoat it? Why do we try to ignore it? Why do we try to brush it under the rug and be so... So we're preaching God's message. And God's message to John the Baptist, to all these multitudes that were coming, as long as a few were coming and sincerely repenting, he had no problem. But he discerned that there were a lot of people starting to come on to his ministry because it was a popular thing to do. And so he tells them, "Why are you really here? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Are you here because it's a popular thing to do, because you're jumping on the bandwagon, because everybody now is talking about John the Baptist out in the wilderness? You know how these fads pick up. And he warns them. He says, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. John the Baptist's concern wasn't church ceremony, wasn't being baptized and responding to his message by being baptized and going your own way. John the Baptist's concern was there were fruits of repentance. And the concern of God and the concern of the shepherds of the flock is that we have the fruits worthy of repentance. And how frustrating it is to see over and over again people locked in sin and no fruit in their life, continuing the struggle over sin because they don't see the holiness of God. They're not coming to the point where they're hating it as they should. It's destroying their life. But there's no fruit. And John the Baptist said there needs to be fruit worthy of a true repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Don't pride yourself that you're Presbyterian and been raised Presbyterian and been baptized Presbyterian. God can make from the stones Presbyterians if he wants to. It isn't our baptism. It isn't our Christian heritage. It is what repentance and fruit is going on in our life. And how many people in the United States, if you go up to them, you say, are you a Christian? Well, sure, I'm Christian. I'm an American. I was raised in such and such a church. Of course I'm a Christian. But John the Baptist would say, but are there fruits in your life that shows repentance? Are your life just like every other sinner's life, except you go to church on Sunday, but the rest of your life there's absolutely no difference? And even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. A life without the fruit of repentance is a life that's going to hell. No matter how religious, prayerful, baptized it is. If there's not the fruit of repentance, it is about to be cut down and thrown into the fires of hell. Have we truly repented over our sins? Have we truly turned to God and from them on our knees in tears, begging God to forgive us and to change us through the power of the Holy Spirit? Make us new creatures in Christ. This is important because the axe is laid at the roots and the fire is waiting for those who are religious but do not have repentance, which is a grace from God. And so the people asked him, saying, verse 10, what shall we do then? Oh boy, that's a wonderful question. Now John says, you're with me. What shall we do then? And he answered, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. In other words, thou shalt not covet. And you see a need. Provide for that need. And the tax collectors also came to be baptized, and he said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. And there's another command, do not steal. He's being very practical, very specific with specific sinners' needs, and we need to be very specific to our sins too. And likewise, soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? And the soldiers back then, at that time, were probably more like police officers, the local garrisons who policed the local population rather than those engaged at war with foreign armies. And he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. How many police officers are on the take? And how many trump-up charges and to get payoffs or steal drug dealers' drugs to to only turn around and sell them someplace else. I says, you need to change. You need to be different. And so we need these fruits. What about you? What about me? Do you have the knowledge of Christ, but no repentance? Do we have an intellectual understanding of Christ, but no new birth in the heart? What sin do we have in our life that we have not yet hated enough to turn from it unto God? And when are we going to understand that it is ruining our life both for now and for eternity? When are we going to give it up so our faith in Christ becomes a real thing? When are we going to bear the fruit of true repentance rather than the same pattern over and over and over and over again? Today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the time to turn from sin to forgiveness in Christ, a new life through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a passage in Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter and the 11th verse, which is God's pleading with His covenant people in the Old Testament. And it's the pleading that Jesus gives to His church today. The body of Christ in many places is no longer the body of Christ at all. As Israel in many places was no longer the nation of God. There's a judgment coming. There's a judgment coming on the unfaithful church. There's a judgment on those who no longer are teaching Christ and resurrection, blood atonement. There's a judgment coming on those who are no longer living sexually moral lives but have fallen into the pattern of this world and justified it by reinterpreting Scripture. The same message given to Israel is the same message given to the unfaithful church today, and even the faithful church who's not where it ought to be. And in Ezekiel 33:11, this is what God says to Ezekiel to say to the people. As I live, says the Lord Jehovah, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Well, you say, I'm not wicked. I remember doing the song Amazing Grace in an assisted living place, and one of the workers came up to me after and says, I have a hard time singing Amazing Grace because I don't see myself as a wretch. And I said, well, that's a real problem. Because we have to see ourselves as wretches, as wicked, as being so far from the holiness of God that we are only one step, one breath away from the fires of hell. No matter how good we are in comparison to those around us, we all fall short of His glory. He's speaking of each of us because we are all wicked. We have all turned from His own way. Each of us, like sheep, have turned to our own way. Our own way is the wicked way. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why should you die, O house of Israel? Turn from your evil ways. Why should you die? That is the message for us today. To turn from our not loving God with all of our heart. Why should we die? To turn from not loving our neighbor as ourselves. Why should we die? To turn from our thefts. To turn from our adulteries in thought, word, and deed. For why shall we die? To turn from our coveting. To turn from our hatred, to turn from our unforgiveness, to turn from everything. Why should we die? Let us pray. Oh, Lord, grant us this morning that grace of a true and thorough repentance that shows itself in fruitfulness. May it be a part of our living every day with you, a part of our preaching, a part of our evangelizing, a part of our giving forth your message, for a day of judgment is appointed, and you are calling all men to repentance and to faith in Christ. May that begin with us, and may it continue as we go out into the world and we present that message of the authentic, true gospel given consistently by every one of your preachers, that we are to repent and trust in Jesus Christ. If there's someone here who has not thoroughly repented, and they know that they have not thoroughly repented, may this be the day that they sincerely come to you and ask for that grace, ask for that change, that you would grant them thorough repentance.